You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
Good afternoon, everybody. This is David Guzik. I'm glad that you could join me here on this Thursday afternoon. It's 12 o'clock Pacific time, and that means whenever I can, I'm at my home here in Santa Barbara, California, and we're doing a live question and answer time. Sorry I couldn't make it live last week. We did a recorded one where we dealt with questions that were emailed in or social media, however we got them, comments on the YouTube channel. We dealt with those questions last week, but now we're going to deal with the questions that come in on the live chat, although I do like to begin with a special question of my own choosing. But before I get to that special question of my own choosing, I want to give you some great news first and foremost. First and foremost, the Enduring Word app is now available in Android. For, I don't know, 5 or 6 months, we've had it out in an iOS version that works for your iPhone or your iPad. But just in the last week or two, we've had it now available in an Android version. I am so happy about it. So now all you Android users can use this Enduring Word app. It looks something like this, and it'll take you to my Bible commentary. I'm just selecting something right now, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And it'll take you to my Bible commentary on any book of the Bible right there. Very quick, very easy, very convenient. I hope that you use it. Hope that you download it and tell other people about it. We're very pleased to have a couple thousand downloads just in the first several days of having it out there. The Enduring Word app is now available both for your iPhone and your Android device. So very happy to make that announcement. I want to say thank you to Miles and thank you to Josh, who have worked very hard on this and have overcome a lot of difficulties in getting this out there. And thank you especially for your prayers, because we did ask for some special prayer to overcome some of these obstacles, and it's happened. All right, now on to our questions. I want to begin with a great question that was brought to us by somebody who calls himself Grateful Princess of God, which I think all in all is a pretty awesome name to give yourself. Here's the question. Were Old Testament believers filled with the Holy Spirit? Or let me just read you the question as it was delivered to me by Grateful Princess of God. Here it comes. Hi, David. I have a question which I hope you can answer sometime. Did the godly men in the Old Testament have the Holy Spirit living in them like we do today? The Holy Spirit joined to our spirit. David asked God not to take his Holy Spirit from him when he sinned against God. Also, John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit in him, even in his mother's womb. What do you think? Thanks. Well, let me just say, Grateful Princess of God, that's a great question. And something for us to really think about the giving of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the giving of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament or under the New Covenant. And actually, this is an area where Christians from different doctrinal perspectives can have a different opinion. I'm going to give you, of course, my doctrinal perspective, and this is how I'd answer that. I'd say, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit filled certain people for certain tasks at certain times. So did the Holy Spirit indwell people in the Old Testament times? Absolutely, he did. Matter of fact, I want to quote to you one of my favorite examples of this from the scriptures. It's found in Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5. It's really an amazing passage. It says here that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "See, I have called his name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, by the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to gold and silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." I think that's an amazing thing. God filled Bezalel, I think is a better pronunciation of his name. He filled Bezalel with the Holy Spirit so that he could do the work that he gave him to do. And it was very practical work, designing and creating the things that went along with the tabernacle and all of its furnishings the different things of the furniture and the utensils that were used in the tabernacle and sacrificial serving. So there's an example of God filling somebody with the Holy Spirit. We also find that the Holy Spirit came upon prophets. The Holy Spirit came upon kings. But here's the thing. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given in small measure, we would say, and to a few select people. Yes, the Holy Spirit was definitely given, people definitely filled with the Holy Spirit, but in small measure and only to a few select people. Under the new covenant, we're very grateful that we have better promises. For example, we have Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, and this is in that whole context of the new covenant. This is one of God's promises under the new covenant. He says this, Ezekiel 36, 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Do you get that? God promises, as under the new covenant, that everybody who participates in the new covenant, everybody who, now remember where the new covenant was instituted, Jesus instituted the new covenant by his own blood, by what he did on the cross and in the empty tomb. That's the whole source. That's the whole foundation of the new covenant. So God promises that as a aspect, as a promise of the new covenant, that he will put his spirit in every believer. Now, this is also promised in Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28, where God promises this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Do you get that? God promises that as part of the new covenant, he will have a broad outpouring of his Holy Spirit. So what was under the old covenant, what was in the Old Testament, a granting of the Holy Spirit in a smaller measure to certain particular people for certain particular times, is changed around in the New Testament. God's Spirit is given to indwell every believer in a permanent sense. Now, your specific question was a question, is the Holy Spirit given in the Old Testament in the same way as the New Testament? And the answer to that is no, not in the same way. Holy Spirit definitely given to certain believers under the Old Testament, of which we would include King David, as you mentioned, of which we would include John the Baptist, who was the last of that old dispensation. But under the new covenant, it's different. God pours out his spirit on all flesh, on all those who take part in the new covenant. This is one of the differences between what is called covenant theology and what is often called dispensational theology. Now, I don't like those titles so much. I didn't make up those titles. I didn't decide to call what is termed covenant theology, covenant theology. I didn't decide to call what is termed dispensational theology, dispensational. But I do think that given the titles of those things, this is, see friends, I'm very much into the covenants of God. I think the covenants of God are very important for understanding his redemptive plan throughout the ages. I've got a whole teaching series on it called God's Plan of the Ages, and prominent in that is what God is doing through the covenants. At the same time, I don't really agree with what is commonly called covenant theology, which sees an overarching covenant of redemption, or sometimes they call it a covenant of grace, which is not specifically detailed in the scriptures. It's sort of superimposed upon the scriptures, and so much is interpreted in light of that thing that is superimposed upon the scriptures instead of being clearly stated by the scriptures. No, I'll tell you, one of the big differences between covenant theology and dispensational theology, at least in my understanding, is that there is something dramatically new about the new covenant. And one of the things that is new is that the Holy Spirit is given to everybody in great measure who participates in the new covenant. So thanks for your question. I hope that's a good answer for you. And let's go on now to those that are in our chat window right now. We got something from Agnes, and she says, How do we restore our relationship with God after falling into sin? How do we overcome the weight of guilt for our sins? Well, Agnes, that's a very good question. And let me just speak to you and anybody else who would have that same question. I think we approach it this way. We restore our relationship with God after falling into sin by a humble confession of the sin and repentance from that sin. Now, confession means to agree with, that is, to agree with God about your sin. You see, we are led into our sin because we think it's something good. We think it's something to our advantage. We think it's something that will add to our life. It'll make us thrive and prosper in whatever way we think. It'll give us something good in this life. No, confession begins with agreeing with God that sin is sin. Lord, I confess my sin. I used to think it was something good. That's why I pursued it. Now I see, Lord, that it is something bad and that it takes away from life. It doesn't give it. So we confess our sin. We repent from our sin. Now, repentance means to turn around. In other words, there were certain habits of life that led us into that sin, whether it be manners of thinking or habits in our actions. No, we do the very best we can to change those habits of thought and habits of life that led us into the sin. That's what we do with confession and repentance. And here's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I've memorized this verse. I hope you memorize it too. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we confess and repent, we can have this confidence before God that he actually does forgive us. So we then take it, I am forgiven because of the promise of God. I may or may not feel forgiven, but I am forgiven because of the promise of God, basing it all on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You see, Agnes, we need to come back to this understanding that when Jesus died on the cross, and some of the last words that he said on the cross were tetelestai, which really has the phrase, as we translate it into English, it is finished. Tetelestai means it is finished, it is complete, it is paid in full. Either Jesus paid it all on the cross, or he didn't. Now, if Jesus did not pay it all on the cross, if he didn't bear all the guilt, all the shame, all the judgment that your sin and my sin deserves, if Jesus did not bear all of that on the cross, then we have to bear at least some of it ourselves. And that means that we're all in a lot of trouble. But Agnes, and anybody else who's in the same place, I say to you that if Jesus Christ did bear it all, if he did pay it in full, if when Jesus said tetelestai, paid in full, he meant it, of course, I believe he did, then this tells us that there is nothing left over for me to pay for by my sins. We shouldn't feel that God is punishing us for sins we've committed. No, all the punishment that we deserved was poured out upon Jesus at the cross. So that's what we do. Now, we overcome the weight of the guilt by trusting in God's promise. We restore relationship by confession and repentance. And let me just remind you of one more thing. Remember, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, where Jesus speaks to the church about their first love. When Jesus speaks in Revelation chapters 2, excuse me, this is chapter 2, about the church of Ephesus coming back to their first love, he said this, do the first works again. You want to restore relationship with God? Then do the first works. Read your Bible and read it thoughtfully, not just on automatic pilot. Pray, get together with other believers, worship, tell other people about Jesus. You do those first things again, and you will find relationship restored with Jesus Christ. Thanks for your question, Agnes. Let's move on to something else. Edgy says, I thought the Holy Spirit dwells in you when you believe. Why are then we saying be filled with the Holy Spirit as if he's a liquid? Okay, Edgy, that's a great question. This is what we know about the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit is imparted to everyone when they believe. You cannot be a believer in Jesus Christ. You cannot be part of the new covenant without having the Holy Spirit imparted to you. This is just what we believe, though. At least I believe this. Now, there's a difference of opinion in the Christian world about this, but I'll give you my perspective. That yes, a person receives the Holy Spirit when they believe. Yet there can be abundant, there can be, and there should be, continued and abundant refreshings of that filling with the Holy Spirit. One place, and it's only one place, but there's one place that we get this from, is in Ephesians, where Paul encourages us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm no expert on the grammar of the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, but I know how to read the people who are, and they tell me that the phrasing, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the grammar there is actually something like this: be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we get saved, yes, the Holy Spirit is imparted to us and we receive him. If anybody does not have the Spirit of God, he is not a child of God. But it's not to be a one and done experience. It's to be an overflowing, continual filling of the Holy Spirit. So there is no contradiction at all, at least in my mind, between saying, yes, you received the Holy Spirit when you believed, and continually seek God for a continual and a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we speak about it in that way, Edgy. Now, William says, what are some key steps that we can take to grow stronger in the Lord daily with the goal of making us more resilient to trials and persecution? William, I would say one of the best ways that we can grow stronger in the Lord daily is to make sure that we have a good foundation of our Christian life. I think that most people today, the foundation of their Christian life is what they feel. And when they feel good and strong and positive about the Lord, they're flying high. But if they begin to feel weak or doubting or whatever, they are immediately thrown into confusion. Brother and sister, you need a stronger foundation for your Christian life than what you merely feel. Now, this is difficult because the whole spirit of our age, the zeitgeist, if you want to use that great German term, the whole spirit of our age for generations has been, it's most important what you feel, not what you think. We as Christians, we need to push back against that with what the Bible says, that we should not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, a foundation believed, built on what is true, what's objectively true, not on what I feel. You see, if my sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ promised that he would forgive my sins, then that's true whether or not I feel it at a particular moment. If I'm filled with the Spirit of God, it is true by God's promise whether or not I feel it at a particular moment. That's why it's important for Christians to know the Word of God and to think about or to meditate on the Word of God. This takes us beyond the feeling level and builds a real foundation upon the level of what is true and what we can think about. Our feelings may or may not be true according to the present moment, but we can build our life on what's true. So, William, I would say that is first and foremost, build your Christian life on what is true. That means knowing the Word of God, thinking deeply upon the Word of God, letting it rehearse yourself in your mind over and over again. This builds a foundation for a Christian life. Now, the second thing I would say is to be very realistic about the Christian life and realize that Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That there is an aspect to the Christian life that involves death to self. And we need to be very grown up about this. We need to understand, as one commentator said it, that when Jesus says, come follow me, he bids a man or a woman to come and die. And so we need to understand that we don't have this promise of perpetual comfort and ease in our life. Therefore, when trials come, when persecutions come, we won't be swayed by them. We have a very mature understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, I thank God for the high-flying times, the joyful times, the happy times in the Christian life. I thank God for all the comfort and blessing, and he's filled my life with so much of it. Sometimes I feel very undeserving. I know I am undeserving. I just receive what God so wonderfully gives. But let me tell you this, is that I know I don't deserve it, and that hard times may very well come. That may just be what is in the head for me, for you, for any one of us. When Jesus called us to follow him, he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's a message that much of the world, of course, doesn't want to hear, but much of the church doesn't want to hear today anyway. So build your life on the foundation of truth, not feeling, especially truth in the Word of God. And this is a big and realize that part of the Christian life, it's not all the Christian life, but a big part of the Christian life is death to self and take up our cross and following Jesus. Thanks for your question, William. Sean says, teaching Matthew 8 this Sunday, any insight on Jesus and the Roman centurion? Thanks, Pastor. Well, Sean, I'm glad that you're teaching this Sunday. Glad that you're teaching that great passage, Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus encounters the centurion. I think one of the great things about this was how open Jesus was to the centurion, how Jesus did not push him away because he was a Gentile. It shows the open-hearted nature of Jesus. The other thing that I think is amazing is how Jesus marveled at the man's faith. You know, we find it amazing that Jesus did not marvel at faith among the Jewish people, but he was amazed at the faith that he found among this Roman centurion. And then in another place, the other place in the Gospels where it says he marveled at somebody's faith, it was also someone who was not of Israel. This shows us that we can find great faith in unexpected places. And shouldn't we be happy about that? So this story about the Roman centurion shows us the authority of Jesus. It shows us how Jesus notices our faith or lack of faith. And it shows us how we really can believe God to do things that the authority of Jesus gives him to do. So, Sean, what a great text. Glad you get to teach on it. Hope you enjoy your time this week teaching on Matthew chapter 5. Levy says, the Holy Spirit corrects us if we are wrong so that we can repent and be right with God. The Holy Spirit also encourages believers to strive for holiness and to abide with Christ. Levy, I agree with you. When we listen to the Holy Spirit, he will guide us into holiness. Let's just remember, it's the Holy Spirit. Nobody ever sinned being led by the Spirit. When we sin, it's because we're going our own way, not the Holy Spirit's way. And so, yes, we need to listen to the correction of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the things that gives me a lot of comfort in my own walk with God. Listen, I don't live a Christian life filled with a lot of fear and anxiety because I hope to be able to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he tells us to do. Now, he's going to tell us to do what's written for us in the Word of God. He's going to tell us to do what would be in obedience to God's Word. But when we walk in the Spirit, as the Bible says, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Thanks for that comment there, Levy. Conception says, in John 8:24, do you believe that Jesus is saying that unless they believe that he is God, they will die in their sins? Well, let me turn to that passage. John chapter 8, verse 24, where we read, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, that you, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Your question is specifically, do you believe that Jesus is saying that unless they believe that he is God, they will die in their sins? Conception, let me answer the question like this. There's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said later on in the Gospel of John, as you well know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's what Jesus said. There's one way to God, and it's Jesus Christ. Now, the only way to God is the real Jesus, the Jesus who really exists, the Jesus of this Bible. That's the Jesus who saves, the Jesus that's revealed to us in the Bible. If somebody has a false Jesus, that Jesus can't save them. Now, I'm not trying to say that we are saved by our theological precision. There is a lot of intricate aspect to who Jesus is as he's revealed in the scriptures. I'm not trying to say that a person has to be correct on every minute point about who Jesus is, but in the large measure, they have to be accurate about who Jesus is. They have to believe in the real Jesus. And a Jesus who is not God is not the Jesus of the Bible. Look, it's not like I've got like this great animosity against Jehovah's Witnesses or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, commonly called the Mormons. I don't have anything personal against them. They're often fine, upstanding people. But I'll tell you this, the Jesus they present at the Kingdom Hall among the Jehovah's Witnesses and at the local stake among the Latter-day Saints or the Mormons, that Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. And unless it's the Jesus of the Bible, he can't save you. Only the real Jesus can bring a real salvation. Now, in large measure, I would agree with you. As long as somebody's not bringing it down to minute aspects of who Jesus is. But only the real Jesus can save us. And the real Jesus is God. We need to understand that. So great. Thanks for the question. Levy says, David, what are your thoughts about Christian accountability groups? Well, Levy, that's a great question. I just say they definitely can have a place and have a role. You know, an accountability group is the kind of thing where people get together. Usually it's men getting together with men and women getting together with women because they talk about things very frank and very honest in their life, such as sexual temptations and those kind of things. And that's not the wisest thing to speak about in mixed company, so to speak. But they would get together and they would just be very honest about their lives. Now, accountability groups can work if people are honest. I remember the story of a man named Gordon MacDonald, who was a great pastor and preacher and theologian to some expect, wrote a lot of books, had a very prominent place in the Christian world 20, 25 years ago. And it was exposed that he had a long-term adulterous affair. And he said that he was enrolled, I'm doing this from memory, so if I'm incorrect in some of the details, forgive me, just take it on principle. But Gordon MacDonald said that he was connected or involved in two accountability groups during the time of this notorious sin. And it just goes to show you that you can be part of an accountability group and not truly be accountable. Now, if someone truly does have a heart that will open up and be accountable, then an accountability group can do a great deal. But just because somebody attends an accountability group does not mean that they're being honest about their life. So that's what I would give you about that with Levy. They can be a very good thing. All right, I'll just deal with the remaining questions here because we're kind of running out of our time. Dal Kip says, how do I know that the Holy Spirit testifies within me? And how do I know that the Holy Spirit is leading me or not? Well, Dal, let me give you just a quick thing. We won't know with absolute confidence many times that the Holy Spirit is guiding us. Now, I do believe that we can know that the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Bible says that those who are the children of God, they have it testified to their heart that they are the children of God. Not that they never doubt. I'm not talking about the occasional doubt that would come into a person's, but essentially, I think if we ask for it, God will give us assurance that we are the children of God. That's what the scriptures say. As to knowing whether or not the Holy Spirit leads us, listen, we are not looking for an absolute confidence in our feeling that we understand what the Holy Spirit's doing. Our absolute confidence is reserved for the Word of God. Now, when we feel like the Holy Spirit's leading us, we test it by the Word of God, of course. That's number one and prime. We run it by other people that we respect. We pray to God for confirmation. And then even given all that, we step out and just see what the Holy Spirit will do. But the walk of faith is just that, a walk of faith. And there will be, from time to time, times when we get it wrong. We just need to be humble about our ability to hear from the Holy Spirit. Nobody since the God-inspired authors of the New Testament, nobody since then has had the gift, I believe, to hear the Holy Spirit perfectly. We all are liable to add a little bit more to what the Holy Spirit may say, to take away a little bit, whatever it might be. So we need to be humble about that and test it first and foremost, always by the scriptures. Secondly, by godly counsel from people that we know. And third, just by seeing what God does in the moment. So that's the best answer I can give you. I hope that's helpful for you. Then just a couple more here. Edgy says, what do you think about God's judgment with the flood because of fallen angels mating humans, Nephilim? Well, Edgy, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to leave that for another time because that's a more involved question. I'll give you my quick answer. I do believe that there was something strange going on between the human and the demonic. I know that that explanation has some problems with it, but I think that the alternative explanation that the sons of God were just the descendants of Seth and the daughters of men were the descendants of Cain. And basically God judged the world with a cataclysmic flood because believers were marrying unbelievers. I believe that that formulation has even greater difficulties than the difficulties that there are with my understanding that there was some kind of connection between the human and the demonic. Listen, that's how it is in many of these Bible issues. It's not that there's a perfect answer that leaves us with absolutely no questions. It's just we have to pick the one that best fits the evidence in front of us and the evidence from the Bible. But I'll save that for another time and we'll get into it. Finally, Jennifer Smith asks this. How do grace and godliness differ? Well, Jennifer, that's a good question. How do grace and godliness differ? Grace, fundamentally in scriptures, it's a broad word and it can be used in several different contexts, but fundamentally in the scriptures, grace is used for God's attitude, God's disposition towards the believer. Grace describes the favor, acceptance, and approval that God holds the believer in because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and at the empty tomb. It's God's disposition or attitude. You might even say feeling, that's not the best word, but it's encompassing part of that. It's God's disposition or attitude towards a believer. Love, acceptance, approval, delight, not because the believer is so great, but because of who the believer is in Jesus Christ in light of the work of Jesus on the cross and in the empty tomb. That's grace. Godliness is a character that God wants us to have, imitating his own character. God is faithful, we should be faithful. God is gracious, we should be gracious. God is merciful, we should be merciful. God is discerning, we should be discerning. So there's a difference between grace and godliness. There's overlap between the two for sure. They're not opposites by any means, but they point in slightly different directions while having some overlap among them. Well, that's going to be it for this week's live Q&A. I hope that if you have other questions that you can leave them in the comments or submit them to us any way you can through email. Check out the website enduringword.com for my commentary on the entire Bible and a ton of other resources. Make sure you click the thumbs up like button because the more likes we get, the more visibility we get. And it's kind of cool to see that slowly we're building up our subscriber base. Subscribe to these. Recommend them to other people for subscription. I'm glad if you do that. I do want to remind everybody the news I began our time with together here. The Enduring Word app is now out for the Android. So you can get the Enduring Word app for Android. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So man, just join us for that. The Enduring Word app, the front page looks something like that. You can join us and it's a great way to access my text commentary throughout the entire Bible. You can get that app now for Android and iOS for your iPhone or iPad. I want to say thank you to everybody who prays for this ministry, everybody who supports it. God's doing some amazing things and we're very grateful for it. So thanks for joining us today. Hope you can join us again and God bless you.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.